Good morning to you as we come to worship our Lord and our King. Thanks for being with us, whether you're joining us online at home today or sometime in the future or here in the building. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship our Lord and our King. Why don't we pray together, and then the team will lead us before the throne of grace with praise. Father, so thankful for your goodness to us, your mercy and your grace, your love, your very presence as we come to worship and praise you. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence and we ask you to just fill up our hearts, fill up our lives, fill up our homes, fill up this room, because we want to worship our God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Let's praise the Lord.
Amen. You want to stand, church? And oh, hey, why don't you just give people a high five? I know we can't handshake, but just give them a high five. We'll give you a virtual high five at home, those watching online. And welcome, join with us in worship. Let's start with those singing to the Lord a new song. 3 and 4. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Shout joyfully, shout joyfully to the Lord. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Let the sea roar, let the sea roar, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Come on, one more time, we'll sing unto the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Amen. Are you glad you can sing a new song to the Lord? Yeah, let's give the Lord a praise offering this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing Hosanna, Praise is Rising. Ready, 3, 4.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. We hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Just the ladies' praises rise. Everybody, 'cause when we see you, when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Just the guys, hear the sound. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new, everybody. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to pray for and dismiss the kids this morning. So kids, are you ready for your prayer? Here we go. Lord Jesus, we thank you for each and every one of these precious young children and kids. We thank you for our youth. We pray that you just bless them now as they go to learn of you and your love and your word. Bless the teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Dave kicks you out of the house of the Lord, but I won't. Mm-mm.
Just going to read from Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah. 3, 4. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Man, we're going to sing one more song before Alan comes. Yeah, I just feel my spirit. I just feel my heart. I just need to stop. And I want, you know, if you're comfortable with this, I just want you, even in your heart, just let's just take a few minutes and speak Jesus over our situations. Maybe you're going through something. Who knows? Depression, illness, a discouragement, maybe some struggles in our family, in our life, in our job. Let's just take a few moments and just, you know, silently with ourselves to God, just speak Jesus over those situations. Can we do that? And we'll just play a bit of it.
So how do people describe the church? I don't mean church-going people. I mean people in society, in the world. How do people describe the church? Come to that. How is it that people describe Christians? You know, I suppose there's quite a spectrum there. On the one end of things, there's sort of people who say, well, the church is all about meeting social needs, about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, and visiting those in prison, that sort of things. And that's sort of kind of a positive sort of things. On the other hand, there's the other side of the spectrum where people that say, well, the church is really just about power and Christians are just about imposing their will and their views and their opinions on other people. You know, it's interesting if you watch the questions on Wednesday night. We had Dr. Bruce Galenza, who's a psych professor at GPRC, being interviewed. And he would not describe himself as a friend of the church. And he said, your evangelicals, really, they're just interested in power. That's really all that they're about. It's really nothing much to do with Jesus and his teaching. Really, evangelicals are just all about grabbing power. So how is it that people describe the church? But let's get more personal. How do people describe me? How do people that are my neighbors, that know me a little bit, maybe not deeply, but how do they, if they were just given four or five words to describe Jones, how would they describe me? How would your neighbors and your friends and your acquaintances and your workmates and your schoolmates describe you? You know, I was really, really challenged in my research this week by an article by Christianity Today editor Mark Galley, an article called The Everlasting Desire. And he pointed out that really, Jesus tells us that the church, that Christians should be known by loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our minds and all of our strength, and that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Jesus says, hey, if you're going to be described as a church or as an individual, as a follower of me, this is how you should be described. Given four or five words, people should say, oh, that Jones, he just loves God and loves people. That's how Jesus says that we should be described. That's how Jesus says, Grand Prairie Church of Christ, you go out there in the streets, what about the Grand Prairie Church of Christ? They should say, well, you know, they're a little different, but those people just love God with everything that they are, and they love people and treat them as they would wish to be treated. Well, of course, these are the famous words of Jesus, aren't they? We know them all. I shall love the Lord God. But let's refresh our mind. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. And here we are in verse 28. And if you have your devices or your Bibles, I'll bet it sort of has the little caption there, which says, the greatest commandment. But here we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Remember, we had the whole resurrection stuff last week or 2 weeks ago. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all of the commandments, of all of this stuff we're supposed to live by, of all of these rules and laws and the Torah and the teaching of the rabbis, of all of this stuff, all the hundreds of laws that we've got to live by, Jesus, tell us what's most important. What counts the most? What should stand out head and shoulders above everything else? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment. There is no earmark. There is no standard. There is no expression greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, than all this religious stuff that we do. These two things are more important than any of them. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. In Jesus' answer, he pulls together two Old Testament scriptures. The first one, everybody that was a Jew would know well, is the Shema. They would begin their day and end their day with this great statement, which really stood at the core and at the heart of who they understood themselves to be as Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he reaches over into what we call Leviticus. And he grabs another law from there and puts it together, Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. Now he's getting right personal. Against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord, and this is my command to you. You see, the second commandment is welded to the first. Forgive one law. Give us one law, Jesus, one commandment. Jesus kind of says, you know what? I can't really do that. I'm going to give you two. Because they are wedded together. They are inseparable. One leads to the other. You cannot break them. But listen to this. Listen to this. And this is where this article challenged me so much. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is not a commentary or just a commentary on the first commandment. The second commandment is not just, hey, you know, this is how you love God, love your neighbor. I mean, it is. We understand that. To love God is to love people. We understand that. But that's not the force. We need to understand that in many, many ways, this first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength kind of stands on its own. It's a commandment. We've got to focus on that. And then from that, love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know about you. But for me personally, and I know in my preaching and teaching, and I check with Scott, and he's kind of convicted on the same thing, so easy for us to spend all of our time and effort on that second commandment. Because it seems so practical. It seems so much easier in some ways to love my neighbor as myself, even though, you know, don't bear a grudge, this guy did this. In some ways, it's somehow easier for us to get our mind and our hearts around than loving God, who sometimes seems a little nebulous, sometimes seems a little distant, sometimes like it's a little hard to give him a hug. But what I want to do today is we're going to spend some time on the neighbor stuff, but I want to focus in on this whole thing about loving the first commandment. The first thing people should say about you if you're a follower of Jesus, the number one thing they should say about this church They love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Love God. Love Him with all of your heart. That is, love with all your decisions. Love with all your moral activity. Love with all of your emotions. That's what He's driving at with the heart. It's this moral seat of decision. It's our emotions that bubble up from us and drive our actions. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Basically, that means with your life breath. With your life breath. With this sort of immaterial part of us, the personality, the ghost within the machine, as some people like to say or whatever, it's all your soul, that which is you, that is just sort of this expression, your very life breath. Love God with your very life breath. Love Him with all of your mind, with your entire intellectual capacity. Whatever it is, high or low, in between, whatever the case, then dedicate that intellectual capacity. Dedicate your mind to pursuing, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who God is, knowing how He is, that He lives and His blessing upon this world. Love Him with all of your strength, with your ability. You know, Galley put it this way. We're commanded to love God with the complete range of our emotions, with the full measure of spiritual fervor, with unending intellectual effort, not mind laziness, intellectual effort, and with every calorie of energy. What a purpose statement for life. Sometimes people wonder, well, what's my purpose in life? Oh, God tells us what His purpose for life is. To love God with the complete range of your emotions, with your complete spiritual fervor, with unending intellectual effort, and with every calorie of energy that the food you eat delivers for you. That's what it is to love God. You know, I've had kind of three conversions in my life. The first one, when I was 17 years old, and I came to understand that God wanted a personal relationship and response from me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Profound change in my life. Second conversion happened one day when I was doing, it's about 35 years ago now. I was sitting in my living room and I was doing my daily Bible reading. And Sheena came in with a cup of tea for me. Now, you know how it is when sometimes somebody that you love kind of comes in the room and you just kind of, your breath catches and your skin tingles a little bit and you're, oh. You know how that is, you know, when your spouse walks in. And so she did that and she gave me this cup of tea. It was about Sheena, not the cup of tea that I felt that. So Sheena gives me this cup of tea. And you know, I remember it. I was sitting beside the way. I remember it to this day. And I said, thanks, girl. And she said, you're welcome. She walked away. And I went back to my prayer. And it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, Alan, do you love me like you love Sheena? With that hair-raising, skin-tingling, breath-snatching, knee-weakling thrill that you feel when you catch a glimpse of her every once in a while. Do you love me like that? No. I trust you. I fear you. I serve you. But I don't tingle when I come into worship. I don't lose my breath sometimes when I read some things in your word. I don't get weak in the knee to think that Almighty God died for me. No, I don't love you like that. But I want to. So for me, that led into trying to understand what worship and what praise and worship is all about. Which for me means I studied the book. So I went and did my master's thesis on worship because I wanted to understand, what is it? What is it to love God and worship? What is it to love God, whether you're at home by yourself or with your family or in this room? What is it to praise and worship God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength, and to let that just pour out of me? What is it to praise and worship God? Because you see, praising God is, in its essence, is expressing complete, unrivaled, all-consuming, passionate love for God. That's what it is. I mean, if you want to get a glimpse of it, read the Psalms. And you see in the Psalms every expression of emotion you have there. As God, it listens to the prayers and the songs of his people. And in there, there's joy and there's celebration and there's sorrow and there's frustration. And it's all poured out before the living God. As songs of praise and worship. The full expression, the full range of emotions are in there. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me when I talk about that. Because you remember that whole thing about the soul, about our personality, and sometimes that range of emotions is expressed in different ways, isn't it? It's by according to your personality. I was really helped by this by John Ortberg, one of my favorite guys. And he talks about, you know, his Scandinavian, I think he's a Swedish background. And he talks about being in worship with a bunch of Swedes in whatever church that he was in. I think he's Presbyterians. And he said, you know, he said, the thing about Swedes, if you get Swedes really excited or something, I mean, you get the songs going and you're having this conversation and you preach out, if you get a song, a Swede excited, he'll say, yeah, sure. He said, you can go farther. You can whip a Swede into an absolute frenzy, just an uncontrollable explosion of emotion. And he'll say, yeah, sure. You betcha. But that is the expression. On the other hand, we've got Melissa. And Melissa, who leads us in worship at times, and we appreciate her songwriting gifting and her musical ability and her tremendous voice. But you know, just a couple of weeks ago, she was up here leading worship, and I said to Sheena, look at Melissa's face. These expressions bordering on contortions as this fire for God tries to squeeze itself out of every pore of her face. It just drawed me into worship. And so this passion for God, you know, it suited your personality, and not everybody's up dancing, and some people are just kind of quiet, and other people are really expressive and throwing their arms around. But whatever the case may be, it is this unbridled, unrivaled, all-consuming, passionate love for God expressed through your personality, however that looks. However that looks. You know, Galley in this article, he said, listen, what I invite you to be is a monomaniac for God. A monomaniac for God, to be a maniac in your lifelong, almost sole pursuit of God and loving him. I hope you took the time to do the art, to meditate a little bit on the art display Dave did for us out in the foyer. Yeah, turn to grace, there's a bit of gift there, thank you. But one of the passages that he has there is this marvelous passage in Job, which means so much to me. Because Job, as he's under this terrible experience and the questioning of a friend and his wife abandoning him just about. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's insane. Only a maniac would say that. Though God is putting me through the grinder and the ringer for whatever his purposes may be, though he slay me, though I go through this agony, though I suffer all of this loss, yet will I trust him, yet will I love him, yet will I give my life to him. It's a maniac. It's craziness. You see, Galley goes on, he says, listen, the church is not only a hospital for sinners, or a headquarters for social activism. More than anything else, it is an asylum for those disturbed saints who are monomaniacs for God. May we be an asylum for a pile of monomaniacs who say to the living God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Worship and praise in love for God. Well, as I think a little bit more about what is it to love God? What is it to love God with my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength? It's obedience to Him and His Word. You see, love leads to obedience. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. This is how I know that you love me. You obey my commandments, says Jesus. There's this whole little process that goes through in our lives and our hearts when we understand that we start off with God and His love for us and the truth of who God is and this amazing, wondrous, marvelous, living God who created all things by His powerful word and sustains all things by His powerful word and yet knows my name and knows the very hairs on your head. This God that loves you. And when we begin to grasp who God is, then that touches our emotions. It breaks open the hardness that we build around it to protect ourselves at times. It just shatters that shell. And God's love begins to seep into our hearts and our emotions are changed. And when our emotions are changed, then we begin to act. It affects our will, our decisions, our desires, our decide to, I'm going to do this. And then out of that love transformed heart and will comes the action of obedience. So Jesus says, listen, if you love me, your heart will be cracked open. And the hardness of rebellion or protection or whatever it is that's caused your heart to want to do your own thing and be your own king, it's going to be broken. And you're going to obey me. Encountering God and experiencing His love and wanting to love Him. Now get this. Is what prevents obedience slipping into legalism. You see, so often when we start thinking about obedience, we get this legalistic attitude and idea, well, it's just a bunch of rules, and Christianity is a bunch of rules. And no, I don't believe that. Christianity, no. Christianity and obedience is a bunch of rules if you don't understand that it grows out of God's love for us and our love for God. And it's an expression of love, not law. It's loving God because He first loved us. That drives us to obedience as an act of love. Just as we follow the laws of our spouse or close friend because we love them. Loving God dictates obedience to His commands for Christians. And an explanation of God's commands to people who have yet to know Jesus. It's really important that we explain to people who don't know the love of Christ why it is that obedience to God is important, that it's an act of love, not an act of legalism and oppression. So, third for me this week, as I meditated on this whole thing, is that to love God is to live with God in my complete grounding. Of grounding all of my life, all of my being in the love of God and my love for Him and love for other people. One scholar said it this way. I forgot to write down the guy's name. Woman's name, whichever it was. Now, in answer to our Jesus, gives to this insightful scribe's question, you have this listing of priorities of life. Number one is to begin with God. When you are troubled, when you do not know what to do first, when you feel you do not have enough resources to handle something or are puzzled or bewildered, start with God and love Him. That's that last song which we just sang. In all of these things that come before us, we speak Jesus over them. We first say, Lord, we don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do. It's a good thing or it's a bad thing or an in-between thing. I don't know what to do. And it's like, no, you first come and ground yourself in who God is and His love for us and our love for Him. And out of that grounding, then will come the right direction. Then will come the right actions. Then will come the right response. Then we'll find the true resources available to us. Because it's in knowing God and being living, being loved by God, that enables us to fulfill the second commandment. That's what enables us to love others well. We must ground ourselves in loving God first. That's step one. If we don't ground ourselves in loving God first back here, if it's not behind everything else that we do, we're in great danger of two problems, two issues, two difficulties. The first one is we're in danger of love fatigue and resentment. If we're continually trying to love the unlovable out of our own strength and out of our own ability and out of our own resources, some of us are good for two shots at it, some of us are good for 10, but pretty soon it's like, I'm not doing it anymore. That's how they're going to treat me. That's what they're going to, constant demand, blah, 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 whatever it is, it eventually gets to us and we just burn out. But if we are so grounded in love for God and everything that we do is grounded in God's love for us and remembering that God drenches us with His grace and with His love and empowers us with His Spirit, if everything comes out of that and when it's in the resources that God gives us and a remembering of God's love, then all of a sudden we can love and it's God's love that flows through us. But I think even more dangerous in our society today is the second danger if we don't ground ourselves in love for God first. And that is we slip into permissive sentimentality instead of biblical love that represents God's love. It's so easy to slip into that. Permissive sentimentality. Oh, it's okay. Oh, that's how you... Okay, that's okay. Well, okay. I've got this feeling in my heart for you, and it's okay. It's permissive sentimentality. Because you see, to truly love people is sometimes to confront them with the truth of who God is and the truth of God's word. And it's not permissive, and it's not sentimental. Sometimes it's just stinking hard work. And it puts relationships on the line. And we will never do that if we don't first love God above everything else. But we're commanded to love God first. And out of that, we'll grow love for others. As we grow up in our love for God, we'll be driven to make a difference in people's lives. We'll be forced, driven to do the second part of loving our neighbor as ourselves. You see, loving our neighbor as ourselves, that's how the world knows that we are, in fact, children of God. Jesus tells us, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. How? Because you love one another. We love God. It drives us to love other people because we're so connected with God. We become children of God. It drives us to serve people. Greater love has no one than this, says Jesus, than to lay down one's life for his friends. A service. That can be a bit overwhelming, can't it? I was really helped on this part by something that Andy Stanley said. It's this great sermon he does, but then at the end he talks about, listen, you know, when we're given this command to love others and myself, you've got to be kidding me. Do you know how many people I know? How am I going to do that? I'm going to die. And Andy Stanley said this, do for one what you do for everyone. Do for one what you do for everyone. As you think about your week going forward, do for one every day. Just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Feed one hungry person. Encourage one discouraged person. Do for one what you do for everyone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And lay down your life in service as you love your neighbor. Now, the problem with all of this, of course, is we realize that we can't live up to that. We can't. I don't. Man, you know, I don't get the tingle every time I come into worship. Sometimes I'm ticked off. That's when we get thrown back on God's grace. See, the whole thing that we said, it starts with God's love. God's love for us. God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion poured out upon us. And we begin to experience that. And as we experience that, then we love God. And as we grow up in this love for God, then we're driven to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves, because we grow up in our love for God. And so we want to make a difference in people's lives. But we realize that we fall short. We fall short in loving God. We fall short in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Ah! But thankfully, that just drives us back to God's love and grace. He says, okay, I'm still growing you up. I'm still letting you know what love is more fully. I'm still letting you know who I am more fully. I'm still showing you that I'm a God worthy of love. And that's going to cause you to love others again and get up off your back and try it again. And you'll fall short again. But then you just keep coming back to me. And as you feel bad about not being able to love God with all of our emotions, all this stuff we talked about, I'm just going to love on you and I'm going to fill you up some more. And that cycle is going to start all over. It's just this invitation to consider living a life that declares that you are a monomaniac for God. That this place become an asylum for people who are crazy in their love for God. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And to live in such a way that when people say, ah, what's she like? Oh, she's just crazy for God and she loves people. She's just crazy for God and she loves people. Let us implore the Spirit to enable us to commit ourselves, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength to growing up in our love for God so that we make a difference in the lives around us. But most importantly, so that God knows our love for him, because he first loved us. Almighty God, there's all kinds of things that call for our attention, call for our love. And it's good. You give us people, you give us things, love in some measure. But it all needs to shrink compared to our love for you. And so I ask, Lord, that you continue to reveal yourself to us. That you give us the strength to apply our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength to discovering who you are. Because when we know who you are and when we see you, we can't help but love for you and respond to you in love. And then to realize who you are, and to realize that you are a God who loves others, we are driven to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Lord, as we just continue to worship you now, to sing out our praise, to come to the table, this great proclamation of love, hear our hearts. We pray through Christ. Amen.